Going to be a tough crowd this morning. And, you know, the new army is not fueled on coffee. The new army is fueled on Monster and Rip It. Actually, Rip It's what we drank overseas. And so that's kind of our thing. But I hope I can give you something this morning that will be a help to you, and something this morning that will be an encouragement to you. If you've got your Bibles, turn to the book of Exodus. Turn to the book of Exodus in chapter number 25. The book of Exodus in chapter number 25. So what I'm sharing with you this morning is the very first time that I've ever shared this in the early service, and man, it's just something the Lord's been doing in my heart while I've been there at the motel and have been studying and praying about what the Lord would have me do. And as I've just been thinking and I've been doing a study on the tabernacle, the Old Testament tabernacle, and that we find out in the wilderness, I find so many beautiful pictures of us and our Christian life, but it all boils down to the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. And the Bible just oozes. I mean, from the very beginning to the very end, it oozes with symbols of the cross. In the Old Testament, you've got Mount Moriah, and you've got Isaac being sacrificed there on the Temple Mount, where I've been to Jerusalem, and I've been on the Temple Mount where they have the very spot where they believe Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac, and where he built the first altar. We find the brazen serpent in the wilderness that he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, speaking like the serpent in the wilderness that was lifted up. And if man would look upon that serpent, then he could be healed. We find in the Gospels, so we find the person of Christ. And then in Acts, we find the power of the cross. And then in the epistles, we find the preaching of the cross. And then in Revelation, we find the product of the cross, because it's the 24 elders that are under the altar going, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Amen. And so we find the cross through it. We find in our hymnal that we're in the cross, and we're near the cross, and we're at the cross. We find the cross in our hymnal. I mean, literally, it's laced throughout all the pages. And if you ever find a hymnal that don't have the cross in it and don't find the blood in it, then it's a hymnal you need to throw away. Amen? It's not something you keep around in the library. It's not something you put on the coffee table, but it's something you pitch, because without the blood, there's no remission of sins. And so if you look at the life of Christ and you find him getting nearer to the cross, you find that when we get near to the cross, it's a place of supplication. It's a place of suffering. It's a place of solitude. I mean, even the disciples wouldn't pray with Jesus in the garden. He said, can't you even pray with me an hour? He found himself alone. And I found the closer you get to Jesus, the more you'll find yourself alone. Your friends will begin to fall by the wayside, and the things of earth will begin to grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And we find the submission. He said, not my will, but thine be done. And then we find the sacrifice that comes with getting closer to the cross. And then finally, we find the success that gets closer to the cross. I'm thankful that we find our success in Jesus. But many times as we read and think about that, we forget that in the New Testament, it's a shadow, if you will, of an Old Testament substance. And so in Luke chapter number 23, it says those that came to the sights. I thought about preaching this morning. Oh, what a sight to behold, because when you see Jesus, you'll never be the same. But I've been arrested by this thought of the temple. And let's look with me, if you would, stand just out of respect for the reading of God's word. We're just going to read a couple simple verses, and then we're going to just kind of go through this tonight or this morning. But it says in verse number 8 of Exodus chapter 25, and let them make me, this is God, a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Amen. He said, I want a sanctuary so I can dwell, so I can live with my people. Aren't you glad that he lives among us today? And then verse number 9, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. God, this morning, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. God, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds, give us something from your word. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. This thing of the temple has really arrested me, and it even probably came out in my preaching at the revival this week, because I've just been so arrested and so consumed by this, because the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the holy place where God was. The high priest would go in there one time a year. And there was three parts to the temple. There was the outer court, or the tabernacle. There was the outer court, and then there was the holy place, and then there was that holiest of holy places. Now, on the paper that I studied, and in seminary, they call that the Holy of Holies. Amen? And that's where God is at. You see, there's a distinctive there. You see, the outer court, this is where sinners meet Jesus. And you couldn't get to the inside unless you first came through the outside. And let me just say this. There's only one way to get to God, and that's through his son Jesus. Can I have an amen this morning? He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I'm glad that I didn't have to get better to get saved, but I got saved to get better. Amen. A lot of people get that backwards, and they think that you got to get better so you can get to Jesus. You get to Jesus so he can make you better. And Jesus met me in my sins. That outer court is where they slew all the animals, and it's where they had a place of, it's where the hair was at, and the skin was at, and the hide was at, and the entrails were at. But when you get on in there and you get close to Jesus, it's amazing how things start to clean up. But then you find the holy place, and this is where the Spirit works. It's the candlestick of illumination. It's where we praise. I think it's a picture, Brother Mix, of the church. That holy place, it's the altar of incense, sending up worship to God the Father. Holy praise. He indwells the praise of his people. We find the holy place, but then we find that holiest of holy place. There's no light in there because of Shekinah glory, the glory of God. Let me just say this. When God shows up, there'll be plenty of light. Amen. Man's sins will be illuminated. God's glory will be illuminated. And God is doing his work. This is the realm of God's power. This is the realm of God's presence. This is the realm of God's provision. That's in that holy of holy places. Now, I don't know about you, but when I consider this thing of the tabernacle, I've been in the outer court because that's where I got saved, and I get in the holy place because that's the house of God, and this is where we start surrendering our lives. But I'm going to be honest. I want to get over here in that holiest place. Now, I wish I could tell you that I lived my life over there in that Holy of Holy Places, and I'm not telling you that that's where I'm at all the time, but I'm telling you, I've been there a few times. I've been over there where God dwells. And once you've been there, you don't ever want to go back. There's no way in the short time that we have that I could exhaust all the types and all the pictures, but this Old Testament thought of the tabernacle, I believe, applies to us. Now, don't get so hyper-dispensational with me this morning that when I say Old Testament, you shut your Bible, amen? Now, I know that not everything was written to us, but it was all written for us, amen? And I see here that there's a lot of good things that happened in the Old Testament, Brother Mix. Breathing happened in the Old Testament, amen. The book of Genesis is where we got our life. Breathing happened. Not only that, but cornbread happened in the Old Testament, amen, manna. And there's a lot of good things from the Old Testament. So I want you to just stay with me for the next few minutes, and I want you to think about how we get over there to God, how we get into God's presence. The high priest annually would go in. He would give a sacrifice to atone for the sins of man. But when Jesus applied his blood, he did it permanently. It's no longer an annual process that takes place, but Jesus did it once for all. In fact, one of the doctrines of the Baptist faith that we believe so strongly is found over there in 1 Peter chapter 2. I believe it's about verse number 9, where he says we're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. Now we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We have access to the Father. And the thing is, the problem is we live most of our life, and the people I pastor live most of their life in the outer court and occasionally coming in the holy place. But if we really, really get honest, we need to be over there with God. We need to be over there with God. See, our church, we can have, I've gotten criticism through the years because we have people in to sing at our church. We have groups in to sing at our church. But you see, our church has figured out the difference between a performer and somebody who has the power of God. And we had people come into our church, and we had somebody come into our church not long ago, and they got up and they sang the song, "It's Still the Blood That Saves from Sin." And when they got done, our church said, "Amen! That's good." They were amen in the lyrics. We had a precious family get up, and they sang the song "Record Book." Their daughter's about 38 years old, mentally handicapped. She came up by mom, and she sings alto. And they, with no amplification and no microphones, got up and stood at the front of the church, never even made it to the platform, and sang, "Now there's a record book my name is written in, and it was recorded there when I was born again. No one can blot it out. It's sealed forevermore." And we had revival break out in our church. You see, our church knows the difference between small timber and saw logs, between brush and a real tree, amen? And all of a sudden, it broke out, and it's what you northern folk would call spontaneous invitation. There was no "Just As I Am" playing. There was nothing else, but we got all over that altar and we wept and we cried and we shouted and we praised the Lord for the next hour. You say, what happened? They could tell a difference between just a performance and the power of God. I've heard preachers preach. Sure, they're in the holy place because they have a lot of good content, but it's not all found in the content. Some of it has to be found in the power. I always get amused and I always get concerned about churches that purely want to look at the resume of a pastor. And I think education's good and I've got two masters and I'm working on a PhD, but it's not education and it's not letters before or after your name that make a difference when you get in the pulpit. I've heard some of the most educated and the wisest men ever stand in the pulpit and preach, and their content, and they had a poem, and they had proof text, and they had all of these things. But then I've heard some old West Virginia preachers get up and stand in the pulpit and hack a little bit, and they're about half illiterate. And as soon as they got up, the power of God moved in that place, and God showed up. You say, what's the difference? One's out here in the holy place, and one's in there with God. You can get in there with God if you will let Him. He wants you there. He wants you to be there. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to experience Him. So very quickly, I want to walk you through this process. First of all, there's the outer court. This is the place of suffering. This is the place of suffering. This is where the lamb and the bullock are slain. And the way that they did this, Brother Mix, when they would take the turtle doves and the feathers would fly, they would take that turtle dove between the forefinger and the thumb, and they would pop the head off that turtle dove, and they would squeeze the blood out for the sacrifice. They would take that bullock, and they had some type of sharpened machete or instrument, and they would kill that bullock, and then they would separate the head from the rest of the body, and the blood would pour out. And that priest, if you've studied, he would put that neck and that head between the knees of the priest, and he would take that knife, and he would slit him from ear to ear, and the blood would pour out. It was a place of suffering. Can I say this? We don't get into God's presence until we experience a little bit of suffering. We will never truly get into the holy place if we're going to have to suffer to get to God. And I love this week. I've never seen this before. Adam came naked, and because of God, he got clothed. But Jesus came clothed, and because of us, he died naked. You see, there's a suffering that has to take place. And when you get close to God, you're going to have to suffer. And you say, but I just want to get along with people, and I just want to work with people. Can I just say this? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. We're not supposed to get along with the world. We're not supposed to be loved by the world. Well, Brother Mark, I just want people to like me. Listen, not everybody's going to like your church. In fact, not everybody should like your church. You say, "Uh-oh, Brother Mark, what are you talking about?" Now, just get this for a minute. I want to help you with something. Brother Mix, a drug addict and an adulterer and a fornicator and a sinner, they're not supposed to be comfortable at my church. They're supposed to be welcome. Amen. They're supposed to be welcomed by the church, but they're not supposed to feel good. They're not supposed to be comfortable in their sin. They're supposed to be convicted in their sin. These seeker-sensitive churches that just, well, I just want everybody to feel good. I don't want people to feel good. I want people to feel changed when the Holy Spirit of God moves upon them. That's why it's a rarity at our church if someone don't walk an aisle and get saved at the invitation. It is unusual. It's an odd Sunday. We're wondering what happened. We're getting on our knees after the service, being the staff going, oh God, why didn't you save somebody today? Because I'm not trying to make them comfortable. I'm trying to make them convicted. I want you to understand that we've tried to make people like it. We've tried to make people happy. And let me just say this. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:21 that when the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. You mean, Brother Mark, you guys preach? Yeah, if we do bus meeting, we have preaching. If we have a cookie potluck, we have preaching. If we have pie supper, we have preaching. Anytime we get together, we have preaching. Why? Because God chose preaching. And now look up in here. It's not just, Brother Mark, we have discipleship. I'm for discipleship, but it doesn't say when the world needed God, God chose discipleship. He chose preaching. You say, well, what did preaching look like? Well, just go back to Jesus. They thought Jesus preached like John the Baptist. In fact, they said Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Y'all still with me? Y'all still with me this morning? They thought Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. You say, how did John the Baptist preach? Like a voice crying in the wilderness. This new cart religion bothers me. This new cart religion that we've added, it bothers me, and we're never going to get to God until we're willing to suffer. 1 Peter 5:10 says, after that ye have suffered a while, I will make you perfect and establish you and strengthen you and settle you. None of that happened till they suffered first. You say, Brother Mark, I want to be with God. I want to know God. Then are you willing to suffer? You got to suffer. Number two, it's a place of sacrifice. There's no crippled lambs and broken winged doves being brought to Jesus. God wants your best. I'll never forget growing up, my daddy would be getting ready to preach on Sunday. He'd be in his room on Saturday night. He'd come in about 4 o'clock. We ate supper early at our house. My dad wanted to eat lunch at 11, breakfast at 7, and supper at about 4:30, 5 o'clock. By 5 o'clock, we'd be done, and me and us boys would be putting the table dishes away. Daddy'd go back there in the back, and we didn't have air conditioning in our house. And when we did, we just had a window unit in the living room. Nothing else was air conditioned. We'd shut all the doors and the bedrooms would be hot. And then at night, we'd turn on an attic fan. Back then you kept your windows open all the time. You didn't ring a doorbell. You just hollered, hey, hey, is Mark home? Just holler in the house. And it'd get about 5 o'clock and daddy'd disappear. And he'd get in there on the floor. He'd get in there with his Bible. And my mom would say, now boys, don't be playing around the backside of the house. It'll bother your daddy, and your daddy's in there with God. Your daddy's in there with God. I remember being a lost boy, and I was thinking, who? God's in there with daddy? And I can remember getting underneath that window playing hide and seek and getting underneath the window of my daddy's bedroom, and I'd hear him crying out, and I'd hear him weeping. And I knew daddy wasn't the only one in there, Brother John, because my daddy wanted to be with God. And I can remember him coming out sometimes on Sunday morning to get ready. And my daddy's a morning person like I am. And he'd wake up in a good mood. But I can remember his eyes swollen from tears and from crying. And they'd be as red as a foxtail as he'd walk out of there. And I can remember thinking, my daddy's been with God. My daddy's been with God. You know what? I'm so tired of preachers getting up and preaching sermons. We don't need any more sermons. That's what's wrong with America, is a bunch of sermons. What we need is messages from God. You can go online and you can buy a sermon, but you can't go online and buy a message from God. And the problem is we've got too many people that don't want to suffer and they don't want to sacrifice their time. There's a sacrifice. It's a place of sacrifice. It's a place of suffering. If it was easy, everybody would do it. But I can just tell you this, along the way, you may lose some friends. You may lose some favor. But if you end up getting over there where God's at, it's worth it. Let's move on. Then we move through that outer court and we get to the laver. And you say, now what's the laver a picture of? It's a picture of sanctification, because you got to wash up. You can't live like the devil, and you can't live like hell and then get in there with God. You got to get clean. I'm so tired of people acting like you just come as you are and stay like you came. It doesn't work that way. You can come as you are, but God's going to change you. We got to get the outer court. It's this picture of filth and sin and waste, but you got to get cleaned up. And when you meet Jesus, he'll change your life. I'm glad Jesus meets us in our sin, not to leave us in our sin. Jesus finds us in our sin, but he pulls us out of our sin. You know, I loved being in the Army. I really did. I was good at it. Army was something I was good at. And, man, I like PT. And anytime you're going to be an officer, you got to be able to run. If you know officers, officers need to be able to run. And, man, I could lead PT, and I could keep things at a six-minute pace or whatever. I remember my PT test turning in lots of sub-11 2 miles, and whenever I would run that. In fact, I did one in Korea this year with an IMA unit, and can still turn in a sub-12 2 mile when I'm in good shape. And so, man, I love the Army. And here's the thing about the Army. If you wake up and you show up at the right time, and you're in the right uniform, and you're in the right place, and you have the right attitude, you're going to kill it in the Army. It's not hard. But there are some things I gave up. I mean, I didn't eat fatty cakes anymore. It means I didn't eat dessert. Why? Because I had to make tape, and I had to make weight. And I never got taped ever. I mean, I always made weight. I always stayed under my table weight. I had to weigh less than 204 pounds. And I'd always make it in there to where I could always get it. You say, why? I gave some things up so I could be successful, so I could run well, so I could do my job well. I liked it. Kept my hair cut. I grew up in a day where we left our BDUs and we moved to ACUs, and now we moved to OCPs or whatever the new pattern is. But I can tell you this, I dry cleaned them all the way through all seasons. I wanted my uniform crisp. I wanted a crease in it. I wore boot blousers every single time. When it was black boots, I shined them every day, and I'd have a pair that I kept shined, and then I'd have a pair after I wore them a day, I'd shine them up, and I'd wear my shiny ones the next day, and I made sure I looked right, dressed right, dressed. Even today, my closet, all the clothes are buttoned, and they're facing the same way, and there's my T-shirts in one area, and there's my polos in one area, and there's my long sleeve shirts in one area, and then everything I've got, I preach in, I dry clean it, and it's all dressed right, dressed. There were some things that I changed. Why is it we change that way just to be in the stinking Army, but we don't change to live for God? We hold on to all of our own stuff. We hold on to all of our old sin, and we think it's just fine to leave it in there. We think it's just fine to hold on to it. Let me say this. You'll never get over there with God hanging on to things. You got to let go of it. Got to let go of it. You know, I can tell you this. Some people get out here and they don't get to the laver and they don't get clean, John. And then they get in here with us and they start getting in this holy place and they start worshiping. But you know what? They don't last long, because here's what happens. Well, the preacher's preaching at me. The preacher's preaching at me. Every time he preaches, he's preaching at me. You know what? If you just clean up. I hate it when people say that to me. I'm like, honey, I got 1,000 people that attend our church in a month, 500 or 600 every Sunday. The last thing I'm worried about is you. Amen. I'm not picking on your sin. You say, well, that rubs me the wrong way. Then turn the cat around and it'll rub you the right way. Amen. The fur's getting rubbed the wrong way. Turn around. I just know that there's got to be some sanctification. Then we get down to that holy place and we get in there and we find table of showbread. Brother John, I know this might be stretching a little bit, but that table there, it had 12 pieces of bread on it that were made daily. But the way the table was set up, they put it in two sections, 6 and 6. I mean, maybe this is late night in a motel studying, but I got excited about this. 66. Six, but before the Bible was even canonized, before Moses ever wrote the first word of Genesis, 66 right there. I don't know about you, but I got excited about it last night. The Bible we got is perfect. All 66 books, amen? It's all perfect. But that showbread, that's where we get fed. But guess what's up above the showbread? The candlestick. What's the oil and the light a picture of in the Bible? The Holy Ghost. Now get this. The Holy Ghost is always shining on the bread. Woo! Now that's good. Don't act like y'all had seen that before. That's good stuff right there, even if I'm doing it. Amen. You say, where'd you get that? God. Amen. Now listen to me. The Holy Ghost always illuminates the Word of God. That's why we can understand it now. And the wisest man, John, the smartest professor, he can't get the book if he ain't got the Holy Ghost shining on it. Well, when you get in there with God, that Bible starts changing your life. Woo, he starts illuminating things. And you say, boy, I've never seen that before. That's because you got a teacher called the Holy Spirit of God. Woo. But you got the truth in the bread. But you got the Spirit in the light. Woo, this just gets better and better. And we're supposed to worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Right there is a picture of how we're supposed to worship God today. And it was right there in the holy place in the picture of the house of God saying, worship me in spirit and in truth. Have you ever heard people that had a lot of truth but they didn't have any spirit? Whew. Man, that just gets the best of me. And then you got people who just have spirit. Well, you know, it's kind of like Burger King. We just want it our way. And we're just going to look around till we find it our way. Let me tell you, we don't need any Burger King preaching. We need Wendy's old-fashioned hot and juicy. Amen. That's the kind of preaching we need. Red hot. But when you get the balance of truth and you get the balance of spirit, it'll begin to change your life. That old dead religion out there. People acting like they're coming to God's funeral every time they come to church. That bothers me. Well, that's just too loud, Brother Mark. You're just too loud. You're just too loud. It don't bother you if you're at a Redskins game. Grown men, and I love football. Grown men fighting over a $12 football. It's probably deflated anyway. Can I have a witness to that? Amen? And they're making millions of dollars to fight over a football. And we shout and scream and take our shirts off. Don't do that at church. It would be funny, though, if one Sunday three guys stood up and it said mix across their chest, painted. Glory to God. That might be an exciting service. If that happens, make sure the video camera's pointed that way and not this way. Now listen to me. It don't bother us at the ball game, but, oh, the preacher got a little loud. Spirit and truth. Word and spirit. Then we move on to that altar of incense. This is a smoky place. I got to hurry, but when I went to college, my mom and dad, they sold their wood stove. When I was 12, my parents gave me a chainsaw for Christmas. You say, that's a strange gift. Yeah, my dad gave me a steel chainsaw for Christmas and said, now, boy, you keep the wood. I want 6 cords of wood a year. That's what it took to burn. You know, smoke will make your eyes water. I get so tired of this mechanical, can I just say it, this mechanical religion, this mechanical stuff that we just force ourselves through where God ain't near it, and we're putting on a show for people who come in. And instead of having a shepherd leading sheep, we got a clown entertaining goats. Amen. Can I have a witness to that? And it's this mechanical stuff, and you walk in, and you go in, and you do this, and you turn around 3 times, and then you get done. But when God shows up, your eyes will water. It'll bring tears to your eyes. When you get with God, people will smell it on you. I'll never forget when we would fire up that stove the first time. I'd wake up in the morning when Daddy'd start that fire at night. And Daddy'd come in to wake us up. He'd say, son, it's time to wake up. And I'd go, and I could smell the smoke on Daddy. Whew, you better get this. When you've been with God, people will know it. Daddy didn't have to tell me I started the fire this morning. I could smell it. Can people see that you've been with God? That altar of incense is our praise, our song, our voice, our being lifted up to him. I love going to a church where people hold their hands up and they're not asking questions. Amen. I mean, I love to see it when they're not asking me anything. You say, well, and I hear this. I don't feel convicted about that. It's a command, honey. You don't have to feel convicted. Obey it. You say, well, what's so important about this? I want you to understand we should get ready to worship God in the mornings. When I get up and get ready to go to church, I get up early. I read my Bible. I go for a run. I live on a mountain. I mean, I literally live on a mountain. And I come down this mountain, it rises over 1,200 feet, over about a quarter mile. I mean, it's just straight up this hill. If you ever hear about Louisville flooding and my house floods, y'all are already dead. You ain't going to hear it. I mean, I'm at the highest point or in the part of Kentucky. I look down over Fort Knox and the Ohio River and all of them things. I live up on, and I go for a run and I come back, my old heart's pumping. And man, I get going in the morning and I may get me a bowl of cereal and I start reading my Bible. Then I get in my truck with my little girl and my daughter goes up there with me. And we get in and we push track number one. And track number one on my Sunday morning CD is Vestal Goodman going, who am I that a king could bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will but thine, Lord? The answer I may never know, just why he'd ever love me so, that to an old rugged cross he would go, for who am I? Man, I began to go through that, and one of my favorite songs is Squire Parsons singing Hello Mama, when he goes, I'm not the man I used to be. Woo! And there's more than once in that little 14, 15-minute drive to the church house where the tears are running down my face and Kenzie goes, Daddy, it's going to be all right. God's going to show up today. Problem is, most of the time I have to pump and prime and plead and beg and tell jokes and do and juggle and dance a circle and walk on the pews to get people to wake up for worship. If you get ready before you get here, you might get something. Well, Brother Mark, I'm just not getting fed anymore. I'm just not getting fed anymore. Maybe you ain't coming hungry. Whoa, that's good stuff right there. Maybe you've been eating stinking leeks and garlics all week, and now the bread don't taste good. The manna don't taste good on Sunday morning. Man, this is good preaching, even if I'm doing it. I can't wait to preach this next Sunday at my church. Whoa. And by the way, when you start eating good, you'll get fat. You say, well, Brother Mark, I don't know about that. You know, there ain't nothing bad in the Bible said about fat things. He said the soul of the righteous shall be made fat. Amen. Whew. I got to move on. Hey, being skinny don't make you spiritual. You say, well, Brother Mark, you drink them monsters. I had a lady tell me one time. She said, Brother Mark, you drink them monsters. That's about the most unspiritual thing ever. It's going to cost you an early grave. I said, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. God's done appointed my day, amen. And if I head out of here with monster in my veins, it ain't going to hurt me, amen. Just thought I'd grind that axe while I was here. But when you get in God's place, and I'm done, when you get in God's place, when you get in there with God, when you get in God's presence, we see his relevant power. Not power in the past, but power in the present and power in the future. It's not a has-been place, but it's a place where God empowers us. I see his relevant provision. God's providing. All my needs will be provided by him when I'm with him. I see his real presence. Big as God is, I've heard people say, well, Brother Mark, I just don't feel very saved, and I've never felt his presence before. If something as big as God ever gets inside of something as small as you, you'll feel it. Amen. You can't get away from it. You say, well, are you basing your religion on feelings? No. You can have goosebumps big enough you can hang a piglet on it, amen? It doesn't mean you're saved by some squealing feeling, but it does mean you're saved when God gets in you. You take him at his word. But then we get to the mercy seat, and I'm done. I'm finished. We get to the mercy seat, and this is where God lives. This is where the blood gets applied. I've talked to people several times, and they've come to me and said, Brother Mark, I'm doubting my salvation. I'm questioning whether I'm saved. Here's what I look at them and say, John, are you reading your Bible every day, and are you coming to church every time the doors are open? I've never had a doubter, never yet, tell me they're reading their Bible every day and in the house of God when the doors are open. I've never had one yet say, yeah, and I'm still doubting my salvation. Hadn't had it.
You say, why? Because when you get in there where God's at and you see how much God loves you and you see how much God lives and you see how he is and you see how he looked upon you when you were a sinner, Christ died for us. You'll never doubt him again. See, the problem is we want to live out here in the outer court. We have a lot of questions. But if you ever get in there with God, he starts to clear them up. I got to hurry. In the ark, there's the tablet. There's the Ten Commandments. but there's the Ten Commandments, and then the blood's on top of it. Because there's been some times I've looked at the Bible and I've wondered. But then, Brother John, I looked at the blood and it settled it. The blood's on top of the law. Yeah, that law's there and we've never all kept it. But boy, the blood's on top. Y'all aren't as getting excited about this as I am. Covers our past. It covers our transgressions of the law. When you get in that holy place, you find out God loves you. This is good. I wrote this down last night, and I called my wife about 11:30 and told her about it. She wasn't as excited as I was. I said, honey, when we get in there with God, it's not the promises we've made that matters. It's the promises he's made that matters. That's what counts. I'm finishing. Here we go. In that ark, there's also Aaron's rod that buds. That's a representation not only that God lives and God loves, but now God is alive. I've heard the stories of the men of God, but I don't want to hear stories. I want to see stories myself. I don't want to live off daddy's stories. I want my own. I got to tell you this, and I'm done. I've got one point, and we're finished. Our revival, we had revival, and that Tuesday night showed up, and God showed up. I'm glad when we have revival, and we showed up, and then God showed up too. And I had an old boy I've been working on. In fact, my truck out there, I've got a little brush guard on it, and got a little lift kit on it. But I was working on that brush guard, and I put the brush guard on, and I was putting these lights on and everything, and my wife is about 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, and I was out in the garage, and she comes out there, and she goes, why are you taking all that stuff off? Was something wrong? I said, no, I forgot. John. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, John's not saved. And I said, John loves doing mechanical work. He told me, come by anytime I want to work on something, and I said, I'm going to take this brush guard back off, and I said, I'm going to go over and work on it at John's house. And I'd already put it on. I took it all the way back off and throwed it in the back of my truck and went over there and sat down with John for about 3 hours. And we was working on stuff, and I was sharing Jesus, and I kept asking questions and dropping hints and confronting him with the gospel and asking this and asking that. And we kept going, and it kept going, and it kept going. Now, stay with me. Kept going. And he got under Holy Ghost conviction. The next Sunday came. He didn't get saved, but we started revival Monday night. And he showed up Tuesday night, and God told me he was going to get saved that night. And we sang about 7 verses of the invitation, and he still hadn't moved yet. But God told me he was going to get saved. And so, I said, we're going to sing another one till somebody comes, because God's told me. And then other people started getting saved, but I knew it wasn't supposed to be them that's getting saved. God had told me John was going to get saved that night. You say you do this very often? 3 or 4 times in my ministry ever has it happened. About that 10th time through, John broke, started sobbing like a baby, grabbed his wife's hand, ran down to the altar, fell out, started calling on the name of the Lord, and got gloriously saved right there. God is alive. Let's finish. Here it is. There's also some manna. Now, have you ever opened the cabinet before and your wife, men, didn't get rid of the bread at the right time? And it looks like there's a mouse in there because that mold looks like it's got fur. Y'all ever seen that before? And you're like, what? The name of God, woman, what is that? Well, I need to throw the bread out. Then throw it away. It's got mold on it. Guess what? When they didn't pick up the manna and eat it, then the next day it was rotten. But this manna in the ark never rotted, because God lasts. God lasts. With God, there's nothing new. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's our anchor. He changes not. So I ask you this morning, it's early service. My early service, I figure if it was, it'd probably be my people who just really want to get in early and spend time with God. And so I ask you this morning, where are you at? Are you out here in the outer court? Are you in the holy place? Now, I wish I could tell you that I lived over here in this holy of holies, but I don't. But I've been there, and I get to go there pretty often, and I know that I want to spend more time there than I spend anywhere else. Where are you at this morning? I don't know, but you do. And right now in your heart, you know where you're dwelling, and you know where you spend the majority of your time. But wherever you're at, if you ain't over there, you don't have to stay over here unless you choose to. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I know it's almost 9:30, and I know we got Sunday school starting up, and I know we got other things going on, but I know this. You're here at 8:30 on Sunday morning. I hope you want to get in there where God's at. Too many preachers are living in the outer court. Too many church members are living in the holy place, and they're not in the holy of holies. They're not in there with God. And let me tell you something. There ain't nothing like being in there with God. Where are you living? I'm going to ask one question. Miss Sarah's going to play. She'll sing a verse. I'm going to turn it over to Brother John. Whatever God tells you to do is fine. Here's my question. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Pastor Mark, I'm not where I need to be. God spoke to my heart this morning. I hadn't been in there with God enough. I'm just not where I need to be all the time. God just really pointed that out in my life. If that's you this morning, would you slip your hand up around this building? I see that hand. See those hands. See that hand. See those hands. Thank you. See that hand. There's lots of hands that were raised. I'd say over 50% of the room. So here's my question. Are you going to get in? Are you going to go get behind the veil with God? Father, please, I pray that, Lord, this morning, we wouldn't be happy, we wouldn't be contented, Lord, to live in that outer court. And Lord, maybe even occasionally on Sundays and a few times during the week, getting in that holy place, but God, we'd want to get right over there where you're at. We'd want to get into your presence. God, please, I pray, if we haven't been where we need to be, you'll help us to move there today. God, please, move our hearts. Move our feet and move our actions to where we change. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Stand to your feet if you would. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Miss Sarah's going to sing. As soon as she starts to sing, she's just going to sing a verse or two. We're not going to drag it out. But if God's spoken to you and you say, preacher, I got to get in. I need to move from where I'm at. Would you come as soon as she sings?